Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is kind of shifting gears in chapters 1 and 2. Paul's definitely laid out some doctrinal principles. He's talked about Jesus. He's talked about our identity in Jesus. He's talked about who Jesus is, that he's God, that he's 100% man, 100% God. And he's addressed the doctrinal issues. And like most of Paul's letters, he gets to a point where he, after he does the teaching, then he makes application. And he kind of gets down to the nitty-gritty, the basic details of life. And so just to kind of give you a heads up, I want to let you know that no one let me know about your sin today. So when I address it, if I come close to it and the Lord starts, you know, tapping on you, just know that it was not, you know, your wife or your husband or your children or whatever did not contact me and ask me specifically to teach on this. But it's very applicable in what Paul calls us to do. And so we pick it up in verse 1. And he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we just want to lift up, as a church, we want to lift up this this opportunity with sharing a building with Roner Park Bible Church. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge together as a congregation that you are the head of this church. And Lord, we don't want our desires, our ambitions to be what drives the decisions here. But Lord, we want you to be the one that guides and directs us. Lord, we thank you that you have a plan for us. Lord, you have a plan for us individually, and you have a plan for us as a church. And Lord, we don't need to rush ahead of you, and we don't need to lag behind. But Lord, we want to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Lord, I'm reminded of the psalmist who said that he didn't want to be led by the bit and the bridle, but he wanted to be led by your eye. And Lord, we want to be that as well. We want to keep our eyes fixed upon you. And Lord, we want to see where your eye is directing us. And so, Lord, we commit this opportunity into your hands. Lord, we ask that you would speak to every one of us. And Lord, that it would be a testimony, Lord, to the fact that you are the head of the church and you speak to every single one of us. Lord, that there would be a consensus among all of us what you're calling us to do. And Lord, in that, it would be just truly a testimony of that very fact. So, Lord, we commit it into your hands and ask that you would bless your word as we study it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was a large, well-established Canadian lumber company that advertised that they were looking for a good lumberjack. And so the very next day, this tiny, skinny guy walks into the lumberjack's office. Now, he's the complete antithesis of a lumberjack. You know, when you think of a lumberjack, you might think of someone that looks like me. Flannel, beard, big. You know, that you might think of that being a lumberjack, but it was probably, you know, it was someone that was small and skinny and, you know, just the antithesis of a lumberjack. And so he walks in to the head lumberjack and he says, "Look, I want to have the job." give me a chance to show you what I can do. And so the head lumberjack said, okay, you see that giant redwood tree over there? Why don't you take your axe and you go cut it down? And so the skinny man is like, all right. And so he grabs his axe and he starts headed for that redwood tree. The lumberjack goes back into the office and shuts the door. And in 5 minutes, the skinny lumberjack comes back and he says, okay, I'm done. And the head lumberjack's like, man, I got to see this. So he walks out and there's the big redwood tree. It's been fallen and he's so impressed. He said, where did you get the skill to chop down trees like that? And the skinny lumberjack said, oh, I learned that in the Sahara forest. And the head lumberjack said, you mean the Sahara desert? And the little man chuckled and he said, oh, sure, that's what they call it now. It's always amazing to see someone who makes one thing their craft, who is so dedicated to one thing and they're so good at what they do, whether it be sports or some kind of hobby where you go out with someone and they're maybe hunting with someone and you're like a wreck and you're like, you can't get anything and they go out and boom, you know, it's done. Or they know how to fish and so they cast out their line and boom, they catch a fish and you cast out a line for 8 hours a day for your whole life and you don't catch anything. Like some people I know, me. I'm pretty convinced that it's because I'm big and ugly and I scare the fish away. But it's amazing to watch someone in their craft, being able to watch someone who knows how to play the guitar or the piano, someone who knows how to paint. And as you watch them paint, you're like, I don't see it. And then all of a sudden you start seeing and you're like, wow, that's amazing. Because when I paint, it doesn't look like that. And you just go through and you just realize that there's when someone is dedicated to their craft, how amazing they can be. And Paul was one such man. He was all about Jesus. And I'm sure as Paul traveled around on his missionary journeys, as he went from church to church, he saw others who made Jesus their number one priority, their supreme desire, their supreme focus. And then I'm sure he saw others that while being a Christian, they just found that they lacked the power, the victory in their lives because they made other things a priority. They made other things their purpose. They made other things their supreme desire. In fact, Paul speaks of one such man. There was a close friend of Paul's by the name of Demas. And Demas was with him when he was in prison the first time. He was in Rome. And Demas was one of the men that would come alongside. And he was of great value to Paul. And he was such a man that would come along and just be serving him and providing for his needs. And Paul just saw that man as someone that he could rely upon. But later on in life, when he was in prison the second time, at the end of 2 Timothy, he writes Timothy, and he speaks of this man, Demas, and he says, man, Demas has left me. And in the Greek, he literally means, Demas has left me in the lurch. Like, he just abandoned me. Like, in the hour of my greatest need, Demas left me. He abandoned me. And it wasn't that Demas was sidetracked by something that God was calling him to do. Paul said that the reason why Demas abandoned me was because of the love of the things in this world. Demas loved the world more than Jesus. Demas did not have his mind set on heavenly things, but he had his mind set on earthly things. And I think it's this kind of experience that Paul had throughout his ministry over and over again that caused Paul to be not really stumble, but come to the conclusion that there is, if you and I want to be those that are on fire for Jesus, that are passionate for Jesus, there is, it comes down to one basic principle, and that is, where is your mind set? If your mind is set on heaven and heavenly things, then your mind will be set on Jesus. But if your mind is set on earthly things, then your mind will not be set on Jesus, and you'll be drawn away. Jesus told a parable. about the word of God. And he said there was a sower that went into the field and he took the seed and he sowed it. And there were some that fell on stony ground, on hard ground, a hard path. And the birds came and stole it away. And there were some that was on rocky soil. And so it sprouted up quickly. But because of the rocks, it couldn't go deep. And so the sun came out and it torched it and caused it to die. And there were some that were sown among thorns. And so it started to produce fruit. But the thorns kind of wrapped itself around them and it choked it out. And then there were those that found good soil and produced fruit 100 times. But Jesus starts talking about this parable meant in regards to the seeds sown among thorns. And he said, these are the seeds that are sown. It's the word of God that is sown into our life, sown into our heart. But then the cares of this life, the things of this world, our mind being set on earthly things that wrap itself around our desire and our passion for Jesus, and it chokes it out. So Paul, throughout his ministry, I just see it over and over again. It, you know, as you read through the epistles, as you study it, he gets back to this almost on a consistent basis that Jesus needs to be our supreme desire, our supreme focus, that our mind shouldn't be set on these earthly things, but our mind should be set on Jesus, that our mind should be set on heavenly things. And that's what he says here in verse 1 through 4. Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. When Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, what he's really saying is, in light of the fact that you were raised with Christ. See, what was happening in the Colossian church is what happens in a lot of churches. There are those that come on a consistent basis, and we say of ourselves, we are Christians. We are followers of Jesus. We are disciples of Christ. And we say that in name, but if we were to follow each other around for the rest of the week, we would find that we are not that so much indeed. And so Paul doesn't say if then, like, well, if you're a Christian, then this. But he's telling the church there in Colossae, a church that is full of believers, he's talking to Christians and he's saying, in light of the fact that you were raised with Christ, now set your sights, set your affections on the things that are above. In light of. See, the illustration that Paul gets to multiple times during this passage is, you had an old life. I had an old life. That old life is gone. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, we were crucified with him. When we got baptized, that's what the picture was. When we went under the water, we were saying, I identify with Jesus' death, that old life, that old man is dead. And now he's raised from the dead, and now we have newness of life, and therefore we should walk in newness of life. So in light of the fact that Jesus, that we were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. And the word there for seek, the tense is continually seek. So what Paul's saying is, in light of the fact that you were raised with Christ, continually seek the things that are above, to be constantly seeking them. And when we do that, we find ourselves living a life full of passion for Christ. We find ourselves living a life of victory over sin. But if we don't on a daily basis set our heart and our affection and our focus and our mind on the things that are above, we find ourselves setting our mind on the things that are on earth. Why? Well, we know. I could be talking right now, and you could be so engaged. I know many of you probably aren't, but you could be. You could be fully engaged in what I'm saying, and right outside there could be an accident, and immediately everybody would turn their attention there. Because it's more exciting. No. Because it's like, man, what's going on over there? And you're fully distracted. And so whatever pops up in front of us, that's what you deal with. If you've ever gone through a period of life where it just seems like everything's going crazy, you got about 10 different things that are going wrong in your life, what is the one thing that you handle? The one thing that is in front of you. My stepfather would always talk about, the concept of triage. When I worked for Genworth in San Rafael, they would talk about this when we would get like huge caseloads. And it was like, you had to triage. And what a triage nurse does is she or he takes care of the immediate need. Whatever's right in front of them, let's take care of the... That's why if you go to an emergency room and you've got a sniffle or a cough, it takes about 24 hours to get in to see the doctor. Because you're not a high priority. But if you've got an artery cut and you're just spewing out blood, man, you're the top priority. And so you see that whatever's in front of us, that's what takes place. So if we don't take time and continually seek the Lord on a daily, consistent basis, then the things of this earth is going to be what our mind's on. And so Paul says, in light of the fact that you were raised from the dead, you and I should be continually seeking the things that are above. It's the importance of a daily, consistent, devotional life with Jesus. John Corson would always say, read your Bible and pray every single day. Read your Bible and pray every single day. And if we do that, then our minds are going to be set on the things of earth. Not all the time. There are days when I'm in the Word and man, things are going great and I read the Word and I'm feeling encouraged by God and I've got a whole plan for the day, and about 3 hours in, man, boom, like my mind's gone. Or 10 minutes in to the day, I'm gone. It's like my mind's on earthly things. But it gets us back to the point of to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then in verse 2, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So seek those things. He says, seek them. That means continually seek them. But when he says set them, it means to set your mind, to direct one's mind to a thing. To know about it. I always get a crack up when you talk to someone and they know everything about their sports teams. When I was a little kid, I knew everything about the San Francisco Giants. I knew their lineup. I knew, Brett Butler led off. Robbie Thompson was second. Will Clark was third. Kevin Mitchell was fourth. Matt Williams was fifth. I could keep going and bore you. I even knew the Oakland Athletics lineup. That's how into sports I was. And I could tell you all about it. I would get baseball cards and I would read the back, and I was so into it. I knew it. At the back of my hand. And there are some of us that know, if you think about it, we know those things. I use sports as my example because that's what I know best. But, how much do you guys know about music? My wife, if you've ever gone on a road trip with her and you turn on a radio, she knows about every song in the car. Well, the old ones too. She'll surprise me all the time. I'll be like, I didn't know this was a song back when we were in high school. She goes, oh yeah. She knows all the songs. Because that was her life in high school. You had a radio. And if you wanted to listen to the song on the radio more than just when it played on the radio, you put in a tape and then you'd hit record. And then you'd get like, you would miss the first 10 seconds, but you got most of it. And so you would wait till, you would even sometimes sit. I know this is boring you younger folks, but you'd sit and just listen like, oh, there's this song coming up and you're ready to go. And as soon as it starts, man, boom, you hit the record button. So you get the full song. This is like, she was all about that in high school. So that's why she knew about it. Cars. My kids, I don't know why they know this, but they were talking about a Bugatti Chiron or Huh? Baron. Baron. Is he? So they were talking about this Bugatti Veyron, and I'm like, did you sneeze or something? Because I haven't been into cars for a long time. I mean, when I was into cars, it was Lamborghini and the Ferrari, and those were the... So there's... I mean, how many of you guys know what a Bugatti is? Yeah, all the young people. All the old people are kind of like, nope. Because it's what they know. Talk to someone about the secret hacks to Fortnite. My wife told me that there's an actual 4-episode series on Amazon Video. I know. Have you guys seen it yet? No. But it's a 4-episode series on the hacks for Fortnite. So, you know, like people can become obsessed with it. So how much do you know about that? How much do you know about business? You know, how much do you know about the oils? I mean, I'm just challenging everyone here, all right? Because the reality of it is, and I pick on things that I know we all are into, because it can easily become a distraction from what we should be. Focus should clearly be on Jesus, and all of those other things can be a part of that. But if we keep our mind, if we set our mind on these things, then we'll know more about them. If I were to ask you, what do you know more about, the 49ers or Jesus? You know, a good portion of you would be like, Jesus for sure. That's a no-brainer. But what about music? What about art? What about oils? What about the Sharks? What about, you know, whatever? Do you know Jesus more than those things? I would, if I set my mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. He says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul says, look, you died. That old life, when you were all about sports, or when you were all about music, or when you were all about career path and the professional pursuit, when you were all about drugs, when you were all about alcohol, when you were all about sexual pursuit, when you were all about just having a good time, when you were all about touring and traveling, when you were all about these things, then you died. You died in that old life died with Jesus, and now you're raised to a new life. And so when you had your mind fixed and set on those things, the idea that Paul's getting at is those things should be dead in our minds. They shouldn't be ruling our minds. But Jesus should be the one that's ruling our minds. He is our life. And the question is, are we truly experiencing that? When I was in high school, many of you guys know my story, but I became a Christian the summer before my senior year. And the beginning of my senior year just became very evident and prevalent very quickly that I told you, bro. It became very evident that I was into Jesus. Up until that point, I was known as a jock. But my senior year, it just got switched around, and everyone knew that I was a Christian, that I was into Jesus. And at the end of the school year, one of my friends, a girl that was a friend of mine who said she was also a Christian, she got me, you know, one of those T-shirts from you know, the Christian bookstore. And during that time of life, there was these T-shirts that said, like, baseball is life, everything else is just details. Or basketball is life, everything else is just details. The new shirts that are out there right now, like Nike has one out there that says, like, basketball is my girlfriend. I mean, it's just a, the concept that basketball is everything. And so this girl, she bought me this shirt, and it said, "Christ is life. Everything else is basketball." And it fit me, because that's what it was kind of. I was all about Jesus, and then I played basketball as well. And so, but if we were to have a shirt made, if you were to have your own shirt made that, you know, at the end of your life, it said, "Blank is life, everything else is details." Would it say Jesus? Would it say Christ is life, everything else is details? Or would it be something else? Would it say sports is life and everything else was details? And one of those details was Jesus. It's my long extended version of that t-shirt. You'd run out of room. And that's a question. Because Paul, what Paul's getting at is when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What Paul is saying is, this isn't like a considerate. He's saying this should be the natural byproduct, is that Jesus should be our life. When Christ, who is our life, appears. But don't miss what Paul's saying. He should be our life. And then he says, in light of that, he gets into the instructions for us. In verse 5, he says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So he tells the Christians to put to death these things. And these aren't specific sins. He's talking in generality. The first one that he calls to the forefront is fornication. It's the Greek word porneia. And we get the word pornography from it. Because you add porneo, which is sexual immorality, and then the graphic, so pictures of sexual immorality, and that's where you get pornography from. And so what he's saying here is that we should be putting away fornication, meaning any kind of sexual immorality. And the Bible defines sexual immorality as any kind of sexual activity that takes place outside of marriage. That's what fornication is. And what Paul says is that may have been a part of your old life. And probably for some of us here, that was a part of our old life. But he says that when, in light of the fact that you were raised with Christ, in light of the fact that you are a Christian, that you are a disciple of Jesus, that you would need to take that and you would need to put it away, meaning you don't indulge in it. You don't participate in it. And I know that can seem old-fashioned or old fuddy-duddy, but when you think about it in this light, how really would you feel if Jesus was an actual person and he knew that you were participating in fornication, sex outside of marriage, any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage and within the marriage bed? And when you think of it that way, you realize this isn't an old concept. And it's like, well, we're enlightened now. No, we're not enlightened. We're driven by our basest desires, and that's why we indulge in this sexual immorality. It's not because we're enlightened. It's because we've become more devolved, if you ask me. And so Paul says, put that fornication away. And then the next word he uses is uncleanness. This is kind of that moral depravity, where you do things that are kind of shisty, you just are morally corrupt, that you don't have any problem lying or stealing or, you know, just, you have no conscience. And we know people like that. Most of the people I think that we know have a general concept of, okay, this is right and this is wrong. Like, I shouldn't steal. But isn't it true that in this day and age, that stealing has become so natural and so easy that we all come up with excuses of why it's not that big of a deal? It's minor. It's small. And we justify it. You know, and I'm not Okay, I'm not judging anyone here, but you know, you bring home the post-it notes from work. That was purchased by your work. Now, is that considered stealing? Yes. Are you going to get fired for it? Probably not. But is it? And so my point isn't that, like, trying to judge you guys and like, well, if you steal post-it notes, then you're going to hell. But my point is to point out that we all justify that, don't we? And we can start there, and then we justify it the bigger it gets. Again, it's not because we don't know this is not true. It's because we are driven by ourselves. We are driven by our flesh. We are driven by the old man. And that's what Paul's getting at. There were, before Jesus, we were this wretched man that was fornicating. We were unclean. We were all of these things. And when Jesus died on the cross for our sins and we put our trust in him, we became someone new. And so all that uncleanness is to be gone. We're to put it away. The third word that he uses here is passion. Now, what Paul's not saying is if you're passionate about something, well, then you're in trouble. And we should all sit here like this. Go Niners. And this music is awesome. I feel it in my bones. That's not what he's referring to here. The Greek word, it literally means the depraved passions. The depravity of who we are. We are corrupt. We are wicked. We are wretched. And there are passions that we have that are wicked. We obviously jump to the sexual side of it, but there's so much more. You can go drugs. You can go alcohol. You can go eating. You can go thrill seeking. You can go through these different passions that we have that are depraved. They appeal to the basest of who we are. Our basis carnality in our flesh. We love it. We celebrate it. And Paul says we need to put it off. Then he says evil desire. That means wicked cravings. Now, I know that there's a company up in Santa Rosa, like Wicked Slushy. So you might crave it. That's not what Paul's talking about here. When he talks about wicked cravings. But it's those evil desires that we have. Covetousness, that greedy desire for things that aren't our own, which is idolatry. And listen to what he says in verse 6. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Paul says, look, there's this group of people called the sons of disobedience, or the sons and daughters of disobedience. And it says that the wrath of God is coming upon them because they indulge in these things. So you have a group, the sons and daughters of disobedience, these are the unbelievers, and the wrath of God is coming upon them because they do the things that Paul's saying that you and I as Christians should put off. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of a wake-up call. I mean, how is it that we as believers and Christians, those that claim to be sons and daughters of God, how are we going to act like the world? And they're the sons and daughters of disobedience. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on them. And we're just going to be like, well, sorry. Like, there should be something different. There should be something different about us. And he says that, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This is past tense. But how many Christians, you could say this of them now, in which you now walk. You know, some of us, when we could read this, we could say, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which we ourselves are continually walking in those things as well. And Paul says, you need to get rid of those. You need to put those things off. You need to put them to death. And it's not just, hey, put them in the closet. It's not like, hey, just get rid of it. You know, my wife has a problem, and she doesn't have a problem. She has a problem with me. And my problem, and you guys might find this weird, is I've got a ton of clothes in the closet. A ton of them. And she just, like, anytime I get, like, a new shirt, like a button-up shirt, she goes, which shirt are you going to get rid of in your closet? And I'm like, and we go through them, and I look at them, and every Sunday, like, I don't know if I've told you this before, but I go back to the live streams on Facebook to make sure I don't wear the same shirt like 2 weeks in a row, because I've only got like four or five that I actually wear. You guys know this. But I have probably 25 button-up shirts in my closet. They're out of use. They're not in the circuit of use. But they're still in my closet. I have a feeling that there are some of us that have sins like that. This stuff that Paul's listed where it's in our closet. We don't tap into it. We don't use it. It's not in our rotation. But you need to take it out of the closet. You need to go down to Goodwill. Give it to someone else. You need to purge. You need to purge your spiritual closet. And get rid of these things. And not leave any room for them. Because these are the things that will keep our minds fixed on the earth. So Paul says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming, which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Paul gives a list here: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and lying. Do you notice something about this? Most of these are related to that hole right in the middle of your face. Anger. Now, obviously, we know that anger is not something that is involved with the mouth, but it's deep inside. And anger is something that some of us deal with. I've told you my stories of being angry and anger and really having a difficult time with a particular group of referees and that kind of stuff, like, and driving on the freeway during traffic, and I've shared that with you, but we laugh at it. I laugh at it, but it's not something that's really should be laughed at. It's something that should be put away. And where that anger stems from is not a godly place. There's some godly anger. But most anger, it stems from the fact that someone has wronged me, and I'm selfish and I'm prideful, and so I'm going to let them know that I'm angry about it. Yesterday, one of my sons was playing in a basketball game, and younger crowd, and the other team was up 20-0, and the first 5 minutes. And they were pressing, which means that they weren't even letting the kids get across half court to even have a chance to score. They were just, as soon as they take out the ball, they were on them, and they would just get basket after basket after basket. And it was 20-0. It was clear the other team was clearly better than my son's team. And so I piped up and I said, "Hey, it's 20-0. You can take off the press now." Because I was angry. I think that was a godly anger. I was fighting for the injustices. See how we do that? Isn't that amazing? But I need to put that away. Wrath. Malice. Malice is one of those things that it's something that's in your heart that you kind of contemplate, and it kind of breeds. Anger and wrath, you know, it's more like an outburst. But malice is where you plot your revenge. Paul says, put it off. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is speaking evil against. That's what the word literally means. We think of it in the sense of blaspheming God and speaking evil against God, but it also is referring to blaspheming one another. speaking evil of one another, slandering and gossip. You know, oftentimes we think slander and gossip, it's kind of the same thing. But gossip usually has the tendency of rumors that are not true. Slander is rumors that are true, but you're just revealing that so that you can slam another person. And those are two things that we need to make sure that we put off, that it's not a part of who we are. Look, we all know secrets about people. And it's up to that person to share that. It's not up to us to spread it around. Yes, that includes drama. I oftentimes, when I was growing up, would, you know, just be so excited to find out that there was going to be a fight after school. And I'd do everything I could to pump it up so that there would actually be a fight, because normally it was just all talk. And so I would try and just like, oh, what did he say to you? Oh, yeah, I heard he said that. I heard he said this too. You know, just trying to, you know, stir it up just so that I can make sure that there was going to be a fight after school. So, yes, I would say that too. I've been a part of that. I've been a part of all of these things, really. But then filthy language out of your mouth. You know, it's interesting to me that as I go down through this list, there are some things that I still struggle with, and there are some things that I don't. Filthy language out of my mouth is not one of those things. I could say I put it off. You know, the leaders make fun of me because of the words that I don't use and that I don't want them using, because I just feel like it's filthy language. My kids, they're like, everyone else says it. I don't care. It's filthy language out of your mouth. And I have a point to that. But let's talk about lying first. Do not lie to one another. So you put lying away. Growing up, man, I knew how to tell whoppers. I still, every once in a while, get this like urge and temptation to just tell a lie. Like, I'm just being honest with you guys. Like, and sometimes I do, and then I just say, just kidding. Just kidding. But it's just, within my nature. Like, I just, part of it was that growing up, my mom was so ignorant of my lies. And so my kids try and pull the same lies. And I just go, no, not going to happen. I said, your dad, you belong to the wrong family for that to happen, because you're just saying the same thing I told my mom, and I know exactly what you mean. And so we need to put that off. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created. The point being that we are to put these things off. And there are some things that were instantly removed. I've told you that the filthy language out of my mouth when I became a believer, those things instantly were removed. The fornication for the first few months was instantly removed, and then the struggle came back. Lying was something that continually throughout my Christian walk had come up. Anger, wrath is something that I'm dealing with now. It's not that we are to be perfect. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul's saying is, if we set our minds on the things that are above, and as you are, you know, you're listening to worship music, I'm just going to give this as an example. You're listening to worship music in traffic, and you're like, Jesus, you're so great, you're amazing. Woo-hoo. You got to throw in a little, you know, because that's, you know, the new worship chorus. You throw in a couple ahs and ohs. Eyes, maybe. Maybe just go down the vowels. But you're singing this song and you're worshiping the Lord, and someone cuts you off. You're a jerk! Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I mean, you're singing, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and someone cuts you off and you go, bless them, oh Lord. Bless them, because I'm going to kill them. But you guys get what I'm saying. I use something that's kind of silly and insignificant to really illustrate something that's deep and true and is significant. Is when we have our eyes fixed upon the things of the earth, and you're reading and you're in the Word, and the Lord's speaking to you about your anger, and then this something happens, and you feel that anger rising. You know what happens? That verse that you read that morning, it instantly pops into your mind, and you have a choice. Am I going to put on the new man and put off the old man, or am I going to allow the old man to be put on again? There was a man that was out hunting a bear. And he comes to the bear, and they're faced off with one another. And the bear says to him, hey, let's see if we could work out a compromise. And the bear asks the hunter, hey, what do you want by killing me? What is it that you want? And the man says, I want a big furry coat. And the bear says, well, all I want is to have my stomach full. So can we just sit down and work out a compromise? So they sit down, and moments later, the bear walks away alone, having both of their desires filled. The man was surrounded by a big furry coat, and the bear had a full belly. Are we going to put on that old man, or are we going to put on the new man? So when our mind and our affections and everything is set on the things that are above, we can put off these things, these old things. And I put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Next week, Paul is going to, we kind of took the list of the things that we are to put off. Next week, we will look at the things that we are to put on. But it is all wrapped up in what Paul says in verse 4. No. Please hold. Oh, verse 3, there it is. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because our life is hid with Him. Our life is connected with Him. And so we're to put off this type of stuff, and next week we'll finish the chapter, and we'll see how we are to put on, we'll put on these other things. But our minds need to be fixed upon Him, and our life is hidden with Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Lord, we thank You that our life is hid with You. Lord, it's just the reality. It's not if our life, if we've been raised together with You. Lord, Your Word makes it very clear. We have been raised from the dead with You. And as such, Lord, we are to put off the old man. To put off these things. And Lord, we recognize, Lord, that, and I recognize that there are those here that still struggle with these things. And we still have a hard time putting them off. And Lord, I ask that as we worship You, Lord, that we would come to the conclusion and the desire to just take one thing. Lord, one thing this week. Or just set, like the illustration of cleaning out my closet. Lord, that there might be one thing that needs to be taken out, given away, done away with. Lord, not even given to someone, but just taken to the dump. Lord, that there's something that you want out of our lives and that you want us to put off. Lord, you don't call us to be perfect. Lord, you don't call us to be those that never fail. But Lord, you call us to fix our eyes upon you. Lord, as we do that, Lord, you call us to be perfect. Lord, your word says, be perfect as I am perfect. But Lord, that cannot take place without our eyes being upon you. So Lord, we ask that our eyes would be fixed upon you, that you would clean house this morning, that we would put off some of these things that have latched on, that have snuck back into our lives. Lord, that we could be free to walk with you. So Lord, help us, Lord, as we worship you this morning.